Well, you're very welcome back this morning to our series in the Book of Ruth, and we're going to pick it up this morning in Ruth chapter 3 and verse 1. One day Ruth's mother-in-law Naomi said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you'll be well provided for. Now Boaz, with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer of our family." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You haven't run after the younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All the people of my town know that you're a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am a kinsman redeemer of our family, there is another who is more closely related than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to do his duty as your kinsman redeemer, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." So she lay at his feet until morning, but got up before anyone could be recognized, and he said, "No one must know that a woman came to the threshing floor." He also said, "Bring me the shawl you are wearing and hold it out." When she did so, he poured into it 6 measures of barley and placed the bundle on her. Then he went back to town. When Ruth came to her mother-in-law, Naomi asked, "How did it go, my daughter?" Then she told her everything Boaz had done for her and added, "He gave me these 6 measures of barley, saying, 'Don't go back to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then Naomi said, "Wait, my daughter, until you find out what happens. For the man will not rest until the matter is settled today." And we're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Ian Duguid suggests that for the first 2 chapters of this book, Naomi has been preoccupied with only 3 people, me, myself, and I. We all know how easy that can be. However, when we left off in chapter 2, Naomi had tasted something of the grace and goodness of God. And she was now confident that even more of God's grace was available to her. She had seen the kindness of Boaz towards Ruth in allowing her to gather the leftovers from his field, in protecting her and providing for her. And knowing that Boaz was a close relative and someone who could act as a kinsman redeemer, Naomi's mind goes into overdrive. She is already planning what she will wear to the wedding. At least Naomi can now look to the future with confidence and hope rather than the past with regret. She recognizes God's grace and goodness to her, and now confident that God will be even more gracious to her. However, in spite of that confidence in God, Naomi seems to want to take things into her own hands and to give God a helping hand at fulfilling his promises. We're all good at that, aren't we? We see some things falling into place. We presume that we know what God is doing, and we seek to help God out with doing it. It was what Rebecca did with Jacob. She knew that God had promised that the blessing would go to the younger son Jacob rather than to the traditional older son Esau. But when she saw Isaac making preparations to give the blessing to Esau, she came up with a scheme to help God fulfill his purposes. Of course, it only resulted in greater misery and the tearing apart of a whole family. It was what Abraham and Sarah did, As they grew older, they couldn't see how God could possibly fulfill his promise and give them a child. So Sarah suggests that they help to fulfill the promise by Abram taking her slave girl and having a child with her. Again, the result was misery. We must be careful never to run ahead of God and seek to dictate to God what he should do, how he should do it, and when he should do it. Yet that seems to be exactly what Naomi is up to in this chapter. First of all, Naomi hatches a plan. Look at verses 1 to 4. My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you, where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servant girls you have been, a kinsman of ours? Naomi is going husband hunting, and she already has Boaz firmly in her sights. She's been thinking through the details for some time, and she has this night planned out with the precision of a military campaign. But her strategy reveals that Naomi is trusting in the world's wisdom rather than in the goodness of a gracious God. Look at the plan. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. And then when the men go to sleep, uncover Boaz's feet, lie there, and when he wakes, he will tell you what to do. Now, one of three things is happening here. The first option that some commentators suggest is that this is some sort of recognized Israelite custom, whereby a woman seeking a man's protection and care in marriage presents herself at the man's feet. But there is little evidence for such a custom. The second option, and the one that I consider the most likely, is that Naomi's plan is simply that Boaz will be seduced by Ruth and therefore be obliged to fulfill the responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer. The third option is that Naomi has confidence in the character of Boaz, that he will understand this as a plea from two desperate women to help them and to fulfill the responsibilities of the kinsman redeemer. So let's start with the last option first. Even if Naomi has confidence in the character of Boaz, her actions are foolish for two reasons. First of all, she shows little concern for Ruth's welfare. Remember that Boaz had instructed Ruth to stay close to his servant girls. Not only that, but Boaz had told his men not to touch her. The fields were a dangerous place for a woman to be on her own. Now Naomi instructs Ruth to go on her own at night to the threshing floor where the men had been eating and drinking. Naomi's plan has not shown much concern for Ruth's welfare. Secondly, Naomi shows little concern for Boaz's reputation. Imagine what the headline on the front page of the local tabloid newspaper would have been, the Bethlehem Star. It would have read something like this, with a photograph of Ruth beside it, leaving the threshing floor: Boaz bags a beauty. Or midnight meeting with Moabite mistress. They would have had a field day. You see, what Naomi had instructed Ruth to do put both the reputation of Boaz and the welfare of Ruth in danger. And even if Naomi had confidence in the character of Boaz, it was still putting him in a place of temptation, which is never a good place to be. I think this is the very best spin that we can put on Naomi's actions. She's got carried away with the prospect of Boaz marrying Ruth and places both Boaz and Ruth in a dangerous situation in her desire to see her plan fulfilled. Thus, Naomi sets us an example of seeking a good goal in a wrong way. We must always be careful in all of our actions not to confuse these two things. Thankfully, Boaz does not. However, Naomi's plan may also reveal something more about her view of Moabite women. In Numbers 25, the Israelites were led astray to worship the false god Baal. How? By indulging in sexual immorality with Moabite women. In fact, the origin of Moab lies in an act of drunken incest when Lot was seduced by his eldest daughter. In other words, seduction was in the DNA of Moabite history. And perhaps Naomi is thinking that she can put this practice to good use. Why else would she ask Ruth to wash herself, to put on her perfume and her very best clothes? It's hardly what you would expect someone to wear to a threshing floor in the middle of the night. Naomi is trusting in worldly wisdom rather than the goodness of a gracious God. How important it is for young Christian teens and men and women to be careful about the way in which we seek a boyfriend or girlfriend or marriage partner. If we trust in the goodness of a gracious God, then we don't need to follow the wisdom of the world. We don't have to do what everyone else does to attract members of the opposite sex to us. We don't need to dress a certain way. We don't need to look a certain way. We don't need to go certain places or behave a certain way. If we believe that God is good, if we believe that God has good plans for us, if we believe that God wants what is best for us and that he will give us what is best for us, when we've come to trust in the goodness of a gracious God, then we don't need to seek a good thing in a wrong way. Instead, we can seek to obey God's word, trusting in the goodness of the God who speaks to us. Before we leave Naomi, let me quote Sinclair Ferguson. He writes, "We must not totally misjudge Naomi. She has a sense of what God's providential purpose might be, but hunches about what God is doing should not be turned into schemes by which we engineer circumstances in order to bring those purposes to pass in an accelerated way. Naomi recognizes what God might be doing, but she does not submit herself to the principle that God's purposes are fulfilled in God's way and at God's time." He continues, "Naomi is not sufficiently distinguishing the purposes of the divine will from the desires of her own heart." Here, Sinclair Ferguson puts his finger on the biggest problem we have when it comes to relationships: distinguishing the purposes of God from the desires of our own hearts. Once again, Boaz will display an ability to be ruled by God's will rather than by his own desires. However we understand Naomi's intentions, her plan was certainly going to send an ambiguous message to Boaz. Ruth, however, wanted to make her intentions perfectly clear from the very beginning. Boaz only needs to ask who is lying at his feet, and she blurts the whole thing out. "I am your servant Ruth. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Whereas Naomi had told her that Boaz would tell her what to do, Ruth makes it clear that she has only one intention by lying at Boaz's feet. She is asking him to marry her. Actually, Ruth is using the same words that Boaz used back in chapter 2 and verse 12. When he said, "May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." The word for wing is identical to the word for garment. By asking Boaz to spread the corner of his garment over her, she is asking Boaz to provide her with the refuge that she's seeking under the wings of God. In fact, the prophet Ezekiel uses the very same imagery of God's taking Israel as his bride. You see, there was no legal obligation on Boaz to marry Ruth. However, Ruth is asking Boaz to act according to the spirit of the law of the kinsman redeemer, even though there's no legal obligation for him to do so. As God had graciously spread his garment over Israel, Ruth is asking Boaz to graciously take her under his care and protection in marriage. Ruth rises above the intentions of Naomi, who seems to be trusting in the world's wisdom, and instead she trusts in the goodness of God. Boaz recognizes just that about her. He says to her, "The Lord bless you. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You haven't run after the younger men, whether rich or poor." You see, just as the law did not obligate Boaz to marry Ruth, neither was Ruth obligated to marry one of her kinsmen redeemers. Ruth was free to marry whoever she wanted. After all, Orpah had stayed in Moab with the hope of remarrying there. Ruth could have sought to marry a younger man than Boaz. His comments about the rich and the poor suggest that she could have married either for security by marrying someone with wealth or for love. However, by asking Boaz to marry her, she is doing exactly what she did when she went out gathering the leftovers in the field. She is trusting in the goodness of God. The law had enabled her to gather food to provide for herself and her mother-in-law, and that same law now provided a way for her to remarry without abandoning her mother-in-law. It was the kinsman redeemer. We've heard this phrase, kinsman redeemer, a number of times in the book of Ruth. Within the Old Testament law, a close relative of a widow's dead husband could marry her and have children by her so as to continue the family line of the dead man. Ruth could have gone after younger men, but Ruth recognizes the goodness of God in providing a kinsman redeemer, and she trusts God's goodness rather than her own wisdom and her own desires. It's so important that we learn to trust in the goodness of God rather than pursuing the desires of our hearts. That's certainly true in relationships and marriage. Rather than having our own list of things we would like in a boyfriend or girlfriend or husband or wife, we would do better to be guided by what God tells us in His Word. But the same thing is true in all areas of our lives. Rather than simply pursuing the career which can earn you the most money, you need to focus on the kind of person that God wants you to be. Rather than selfishly indulging all the kinds of desires that you have, we need to learn to be generous and to be kind. But we will not live in this way unless we're trusting in the goodness of God, that His ways are best, that He knows what is for our good. Ruth trusted the goodness of God rather than trusting her own wisdom. And we would do well in our own lives to do likewise, to be directed by God's word rather than by our own desires. And in Boaz, we see the perfect example of this. And because he's directed by God's word rather than his own desires, Boaz rests in the sovereignty of God. It's quite obvious that Boaz is pleased to have been asked to fulfill the kinsman redeemer role. He has recognized Ruth's asking as an act of kindness towards him rather than an obligation being placed upon him. However, there is a problem. While Boaz is a near relative of Naomi's, there is another relative who is nearer still. And according to the law, he has the first right to act as the kinsman redeemer. Don't you just hate it when God's word gets in the way of doing what you want to do? That's how Boaz could have reacted. However, Boaz knew, like Ruth, that it is always best to trust the wisdom of God rather than our own wisdom. So Boaz rests in the sovereignty of God. Listen to his words in verses 12 and 13. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning, if he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Now, I'm guessing that the ladies may not be too impressed with that response. He doesn't sound too keen. You'd like to see a little bit more passion in Boaz. You'd like to see him do everything possible to secure the marriage to Ruth. Isn't that what you would see in the movies? Isn't that what love would do? Except that Boaz has a greater love. Boaz has a love for the God in whom he trusts and has every confidence in God, so that he can say that if the other man marries Ruth, it will be good. He has a confidence in God that means that he can rest in the sovereignty of God no matter what happens. What a difference it would make in our lives if we had that same kind of confidence that enabled us to rest in the sovereignty of God. If that house sale falls through, if that relationship which we hope would result in marriage falls apart, if we don't secure the job that we applied for. Good. That's what Boaz says. If he wants to redeem, good. He rested in the sovereignty of God, trusting in the goodness of God, knowing that the God who is in control of all things is the God who would work for his good and Ruth's good and Naomi's good, no matter what happens. Charles Spurgeon said, "When you go through a trial, the sovereignty of God is the pillow upon which you lay your head. And during these days that we face at present, you will find rest in the sovereignty of God that you will not find anywhere else." Boaz certainly loves Ruth, but because he has a greater love, he rests in the sovereignty of God. He's more concerned about obeying God's word than satisfying his own desires. This greater love for his God directed both his love for Ruth and his concern for Naomi. Boaz displayed love for Ruth by not taking advantage of her in the vulnerable position that he found her. He could have. Perhaps Naomi had even counted on it. But he restrains any desires he might have had out of respect both for his God and for Ruth. He makes clear his respect for Ruth when he mentions her noble character. Unlike Naomi, he is concerned for Ruth's reputation, telling her to leave before daylight and making sure that nobody is aware that she has come to the threshing floor at night. He also desires to assure Naomi that he understands her plight, and he will do everything he can to meet her need. Boaz recognizes that love for Ruth implies responsibilities towards Ruth's family. In this case, it's not even his mother-in-law, but the mother of Ruth's first husband. She is his mother-in-law-in-law. But Boaz shows love to Ruth by extending his love towards her family. Far too many marriages struggle because love for our marriage partners doesn't extend to love for our marriage partner's family. Some people in marriage can feel torn between partner and parents. Yet love for our marriage partner must extend to their family because it is a love that is directed by God's word rather than by our own desires. We need to learn not to trust in the wisdom of the world, but to trust in God's wisdom. To trust in the goodness of God and to rest in the sovereignty of God. We need to have love that is directed more by obedience to God's word rather than the changing desires of our own hearts. And we're enabled to do this as we come to realize that we are loved by a gracious and a sovereign God. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that you are a gracious and a sovereign God. We thank you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that you treat us with grace and kindness because your Son, the Lord Jesus, has died to deal with the judgment that we deserved, so that you can treat us as your very own children. Father, we thank you that you are not only a gracious God, but that you are a sovereign God who controls all of the events of our lives. And we pray that we would find in the knowledge of that a pillow upon which we can rest our heads, where we can find peace and comfort and security. Father, where we have trusted in the world's wisdom rather than in the goodness and graciousness of yourself, we pray that you'd help us to recognize it and to turn away from it. May we be a people who are directed by your word rather than the desires of our own hearts. And we ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.